going to have you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139, and we're going to pray before we launch into our next subject, which, you know, Lizzie's testimony, bringing out the fact that, you know, we don't have to fall into really self-destructive patterns of sin to have a testimony of being saved. And we don't need to do that to come to the realization of how desperately we need him. Even if we're well-behaved, even if our old sin nature is socially acceptable, we desperately need Christ. And that's the revelation, really, that Lizzie came to, that been doing everything right, but she wasn't aware of how desperately she needed her Savior. And God made her aware of that and met that need. He had to make her aware of the need first, without going through all of the trauma of, you know, breaking hearts and breaking, you know, putting your family through all that. And, you know, you spared them all that, and yet you, God made sure you had the crisis that you needed to realize how desperately. You know, I've been behaving myself fairly well, at least it depends on who you ask, I guess, but for a while. But I'm very aware of how desperately I need my Savior every moment. And he wants to bring us to that place, because the truth of the matter is, it is the case. We don't make our heart beat the next beat. We could be gone in a second. If God says it's time, it's time. We don't, you know, it's the grace of God that we take our next breath. We didn't determine the day we were conceived or the day we were born. Or if we're going to die, we don't, you know, God's in charge of that. And maybe we get raptured, maybe we don't die. But God's in charge of all that. The truth of the matter is, we desperately need him. So Father, help us, Lord, to realize that if we haven't had the revelation yet of our need, our desperate need for you, Lord Jesus, every moment, Father, bring us to that place. Thank you, Lord, for bringing Lizzie there and continuing to use her as a pastor's wife, a great mother, an author of a book soon to be published, co-author, Father. And thank you for bringing her here so we can enjoy her testimony and pray for her and her family and the team there. Father, bless your word to us again now as we turn in and study in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn to Psalm 139 to begin with, and we're going to consider this message, which I entitled The Way Everlasting, and that is actually taken from Psalm 139, the wording of King David who wrote the psalm. And the title could also be The Power and Blessing of a Pure Heart. And that's what God is giving us in the process of giving, in the process of continually, if you will, purifying our hearts for his purpose. In Psalm 139, David writes, beginning at verse 23 and then verse 24, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts," or perhaps your translation says, "know my anxieties," the New King James says. And verse 24, "and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So let's ponder, consider, what is David asking for? What is he praying, and why is he praying here when he says, "Search me, O God, and try me to know my thoughts and my anxieties." Now, obviously, God knows every thought before we think it, every word before we speak it. He's known it from eternity past, before there was time. In his foreknowledge, in his omniscience, he knows all of that. God's not surprised by anything that transpires anywhere in human history or in our lives. So why is David praying this? Because he wanted God to know it. God already knew it. He's praying this because he wants God to reveal it to him. He realizes there might be some wicked way. And the truth of the matter is, yeah, there was definitely some wicked ways. And then we can read in living color some of David's sins. And yet he had a heart after God. And that's why he's praying this prayer, because he had a heart after God. Even though he failed miserably, he was restored. But here he's praying, "God, search my heart, try my heart," because he wants God to reveal to him what needs to be changed. And the truth of the matter is, in our old sin nature, all of us, there's some wicked ways, there's sins that we loved. Hopefully we don't love them anymore. If so, may God show it to us so we can learn to hate them. But he's praying, try my heart, search my heart. And then lead me in the way everlasting. Now, the scripture is plain that the human heart, in its unregenerate form, in our old sin nature, our heart is desperately wicked, desperately. And that's a blanket statement about every single one of us. Don't have to be a mass murderer or anything else. That's God's statement on the human, the fallen human condition. Desperately wicked hearts to the point where we don't even know it. We don't know how wicked our heart, our old sin nature is. And the truth of the matter is, we don't want to need to know it any more than we need to know it just to be rid of it. You know, we don't need to know all the wickedness that's there in our heart, God forbid. But we need to know enough so we can declare it dead and buried with Christ and keep our old sin nature right where it belongs. The truth of the matter is, your old sin nature and mine, where is it? It's in a tomb, just at which now the stone is rolled away. You can go visit the garden tomb. It's just on the outskirts of Jerusalem. That's what God says about your old sin nature and mine. That's where it is. But then he leaves us charged with the responsibility to make sure it stays there. It doesn't come back to visit us. I've likened our old sin nature to a zombie that doesn't know it's dead. And doesn't want to believe it's dead. Because our old sin nature doesn't believe the Bible. Our old sin nature isn't regenerated. It's the new nature that we have. It's who we are in Christ and who we are forever that acknowledges the truth of God and the divine decree that we're dead and buried with Christ and alive, risen with Christ as well. We declare that every time we baptize someone in water. If you haven't been baptized in water since you believed, see to it. In fact, we have a pamphlet that goes through and gives you all the verses in the scripture, or most of the verses in the scripture, so you can study what water baptism is all about. And every believer should be baptized once we've believed. Yeah, maybe you were sprinkled, or maybe they poured water on you in an infant. You probably don't remember it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about once we've trusted Christ as our Savior, making the free will decision to identify with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and claim it as our own. That's what we do when we're baptized as a believer. But David is knowing the importance of being cleansed. And really, this continual cleansing that comes by the Word of God and the Spirit of God into our lives as we believe, as we follow, as we hear the Word of God, as we read and study in our devotions, as we come and gather and hear the Word preached, the continual cleansing of the Lord, so we can be led in the way everlasting. And so we want to consider, what it is that we need to be cleansed of, some wrong motives that are there in the human heart, and we want to be cleansed of them. And if they try to come back to visit, be convicted, be aware of it, and deny it, and have the right motives, have the pure heart that is so valuable that Jesus died so you can have a pure heart. So he could remove the stony heart, Jeremiah prophesies, and give us, a true heart, a pure heart. It says a heart of flesh there, but it's talking about a heart after God. And some of the wrong motives that unsafe people can't avoid. They don't have an option. But we as believers, we don't need to have these motives. Whenever we find them, we need to be rid of them, cleansed from them. And there's several categories. We're going to look at a few of them. I mentioned these in the Sunday morning service up at Rogers Rock, but we're going to continue on from there. Some of the wrong motives are lust patterns. And lust, in the broadest definition, is desiring anything that is outside of the will of God, apart from the will of God, or contrary to the will of God. And if we desire those things that God does not desire for us, that's a lust pattern. There can be material lust, wanting things, and people try to fill the void in their soul by acquiring this, that, newer, better, bigger, whatever, houses, cars, airplanes, whatever, boats, whatever, clothes, fill in the blank, material lust. It's a distraction of what we really need, a distraction from the heavenly riches that God wants to give us. We all have need of material things, but we don't need to lust after them. The promise is if we seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, he provides all of those things that we need in the material realm. We don't have to be chasing after them, lusting after them, which brings jealousy, envy for those that have the things that our old sin nature would lust after. There's sexual lust. That's desiring sex outside of the parameters that God has given. He's given us a sex drive, part of our physical body, and he's given us marriage, the place where the sex drive is holy. And there has a purpose, and it's to be the bond that holds people together for a lifetime. And anything outside of marriage, the sexual lust just causes trouble, all kinds of heartache and other sins that get attached to it. There's power lust. I think we see some of this in some of our politicians. They just want to control people. People that are control freaks. You know, if you're a control freak, God bless you. As he crucifies you. Wanting power over other people. Power over the spouse. And even with parents, the truth of the matter is we have power. We have been, that's a divine institution. But to use our authority over our children to teach them wisely, not just control them so they're just, you know, well-behaved. No. So they grow up responsibly, you know, with a heart after God. That's what our parenting authority is for, to teach our children to have that love, that fear of the Lord that's attracted to the love of God. There's approbation lust, just wanting to be approved by, I want everybody to like us. I need everybody to like me. I never had that. You know, if anybody likes me, hey, that's all right. And if they hate me, that's okay too. You know, but the truth of the matter is, if we're going to follow Christ, we got to be used to, some people are going to hate us. First of all, the devil hates us. Anybody the devil has control over is going to hate us, and they won't even know why, just because we're Christians. We don't even have to give them a reason to hate us, because they're motivated by satanic evil. And the challenge is for us to love them while they hate us. And that just blows their mind. Have you ever had that opportunity? Some of you have, I know. If you haven't, I want you to, may God give you that opportunity to love somebody that hates you. And then God can use that, sometimes to save them, to blow their minds. And that's the challenge. We're to love people with the love of Christ. Maybe I'll get back to that subject. But approbation lust, that desire to just always have the attaboy, always have the approval of men. Now that needs to be replaced to desire the approval of God. And if we have the approval of our Heavenly Father, some men are not going to approve of it. Some people are not going to like it. What do you want? The approval of men or the approval of God? I'll take the approval of God. And let people do it. And actually, there's a part of me that I'm not sure what to do with it yet. The part of me that actually enjoys ticking other people off. not when I try to. I'm not out to like ruin anybody's day. But if I ruin somebody's day, and they're just really a nasty person anyways, I kind of like the fact I just ruined their day. then I have to confess it and repent and then pray for them. So I've had that confession about how I cause road rage sometimes. Anyways, if ever somebody's mad at you behind the wheel, don't blow them a kiss. Don't do it. Learn, take my word for it. Just don't do it. And so some other wrong motives. Sentimentality. That's a wrong motive. Human love that is conditional, that is partial, love some people, not other people. That's sentimentality. Peter had it. First he gets this revelation. Jesus, you know, asks, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Peter has the right answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus gives him, you know, approval. Like, yes, that's a revelation. You've got that from my Heavenly Father. Peter, you've got that right. And then he turns around and he rebukes the Lord. Moments later, when Jesus begins to unfold some of the plan that he's got to go to Jerusalem and get crucified and die for the sins of all the world. And then Peter says, no, you can't do that. May it not. And Jesus says, turns his back on him and says, get behind me, Peter. He actually says, get behind me, Satan, Satanos, adversary. And then he said, you care about the things of men rather than the things of God. That's sentimentality right there in a nutshell. Do we care only about Political correctness is sentimentality, caring what, you know, those that define political correctness dictate rather than what does God say? That's truth. That's divine truth. I don't care about being politically correct. Let's be divinely correct, corrected so we can be correct and have the approval of God, our Heavenly Father. Pride and insecurity, they can motivate us. Wrong motives, all of these are wrong motives. Fear, the fear of man is a snare in Proverbs 29, 25. Fear of death motivates people. Fear of evil. David said in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Didn't fear the death or any other evil there. Not be afraid of evil, because we overcome evil with good, with divine goodness. Not our own human goodness. That's not going to get us anywhere. But we have the gift of righteousness. We have the gift of divine goodness that trumps and overpowers evil wherever we find it. We overcome evil with good. And so we have no reason to fear evil because we have God, our Father's looking out for us. Have mercy on anyone who tries, who aims any evil at us. The moment we're aware of it, we need to begin to pray for them. Moses did that, demonstrated his meekness. Pastor Handel has a message coming soon, and he gave some hints on that already. You know, if someone declares themselves your enemy and wants to persecute you for righteousness' sake, you need to pray for them so God can hear your prayer, forgive them, they can get saved, because otherwise they've got to face your Father, and that won't be pretty. And maybe you've had that experience. People come after you, and they end up, God deals with them. And it may look like circumstances, but you know it's beyond the circumstances. The promise, the truth of the matter is we're all under the Abrahamic blessing. And that is those that bless us will be blessed, and those that curse us will be cursed by God Almighty. So if anybody puts themselves in that position, we need to pray for them right away. Lord, have mercy on them. Make them my brother or my sister rather than taking vengeance on them as your enemy and my enemy. Pride and insecurity. Self-reliance, another wrong motive. I can do it. I can do it. I don't need help from God. I can do that. I got this. Yeah, really? No, God wants us to learn to be very dependent. We've got this. God's got this, and I'm following along. God's got this, and I'm along for the ride. God's got this, and I'm the beneficiary. I'm the benefactor. And rather than self-reliance or self-promotion. No, that's all wrong motives. And how does God purify our hearts from all these wrong motives? Acts 15 and verse 9 gives us the answer there. Peter is testifying in the Council of Jerusalem about how the Gentiles got saved, and the believing Jews were like shocked, like, really? God loves them too? Yes. Every person on the planet, Jesus died for them. The color is a non-issue. He made them whatever color he made them, whatever their customs are, whatever their culture is, that God loves them. Jesus died for their sins. And so so the Jews were like freaked out. The believing Jews, like, really? The Gentiles are getting saved? And you didn't even circumcise them? Like, and Peter's like, no. God has purified their hearts by faith. And that's the answer. One of the ways God purifies our hearts is by believing his word, by believing what he says. Contrary to everything else the world says, contrary to human wisdom, which God calls foolishness, believing the truth purifies our hearts. And faith is one of the pure and divine motives that leads us into the way everlasting. It leads us into obedience. And in obedience by faith leads us in the way everlasting, the plan of God. Now this faith, it must be rooted and grounded in the word of God. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, it tells us that the word of God is living and powerful. Living there is life-giving. The word of God, when we believe it as the word of God, it gives us his life, resurrection life, divine life. In fact, I think I'll turn there in Hebrews. 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So as we believe the word of God, it pierces deep down where nothing else can get, but the truth of God gets there. And it separates what's right from what's wrong, what's good from evil. It's a supernatural operation in our hearts when we believe and take in the truth of the word of God. In fact, Lizzie had that experience. That was part of her testimony. And where did she get delivered? She came into the church, you know, basically depressed. But she sat under the word of God, and an anointed servant brought the word and touched her right in the deepest part of her soul and set her free. Brought her into this. It was giving life to her. And that's the word of God. It gives life to us. And it pierces and it parses, if you will, separates what needs to go from what's really from God and needs to stay. In 1 Corinthians 13, the 13th verse tells us three divine attributes that all are pure motives. And these are the motives that really we want to have in our hearts, motivating us of what we think, what we say, and what we do. And it says, now abides faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And when faith is motivating us to do the right thing according to the word of God as the Holy Spirit reveals it, that's a good motive. We're doing it by faith. We don't know exactly how things are going to turn out, but we believe it's the will of God, and so we're going to do it. Faith is a pure motive. Hope. Sometimes we do things by hope, and it's not even as focused as faith, but we have hope. We have hope for people when there's no reason to have hope. I have this one family I've been ministering to for over 20 years, and they're still in awe that I would minister to them. I love them dearly, and I don't see any of them here, so I can speak more freely. But anyways, no, if they were here, I'd say the same thing. And they'd probably, one of them would shout out, amen. And they wonder, like, why do I continue to minister? Because so many times it would appear hopeless from human viewpoint. It's not. I believe God for them. I have hope for them. And so it causes me to just do the will of God to them. And I called one of the family members this week. They said, you always call at just the most amazing times right after certain things have happened. But it's got hope. When we have divine hope motivating us to think and say and do what we do, that's a pure motive. And love is the best of all. When it's God's love, and it's the love of God motivating us to do what we do. And sometimes we don't even know what they're going to do with it. When we love people, when we love strangers, that's what we do on evangelism. We go out and we love strangers enough to, you know, give them the gospel. And we don't know if they're going to spit in our... No, I haven't had anybody spit in my face. Pastor Handel got somebody decked him once. That was a long time ago. I'm not sure exact whether he's, you know... Maybe it was the perfect will of God. Maybe his witness was perfect and it was just time for him to get punched in the face. I don't know. Hasn't happened to me. I got to quiz him on that next time. Because he hasn't been punched in the face recently. But... I guess you just want to step back when they begin to swing. But we take that chance every time we share the gospel with somebody. We don't know if they're going to ream us out or whatever, or get saved. But let's take the chance. Let's take the chance. And I actually love the challenge. I love it when they get saved. I love it when they give pushback. I love because we can actually, as we learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we can handle whatever they dish out. I haven't come across anyone yet that I'm not ready to go further if they want, whatever, wherever they're coming from. You know, when they just say, I'm done with you, and they walk away, I'm like, pray for them, have a nice day. It doesn't happen that often. Very, very rarely do I get that kind of response. But we go by, motivated by love. And all right, we're going to wind it up here with 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Actually, two verses. One from 1 Timothy, one from 1 Peter. But 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. The purpose of this book, the commandment, the word of God, God has a purpose for you and I being here this morning, hearing these words, opening up our Bibles and our daily devotions. And his purpose is that we would be able to love people with a pure heart, that we would have a clean conscience, not fettered, not hindered by a guilty conscience like, I don't, you know, deserve this. No, nobody does. It's grace. That's what's so wonderful. That's why we have a reason to celebrate. It's not just job well done. It's better than that. It's freely given grace that we didn't have to. It's unmerited favor, a clean conscience, and sincere faith. Not, you know, Lizzie was talking about, she had to come to the place where she realized her faith wasn't all that sincere. She was a Christian by osmosis, if you will, which is really impossible. But that was all part of the process of God bringing her to the place where it was hers, where it's real. And now you're probably almost twice as old as you were then. And you're closing in on it. So she had 18 years of, you know, doing what she was told and being raised right. And then she's had, you know, more than a decade of really following Jesus Christ. And really with power to go on the mission field, bring her family on the mission field, power to be a godly wife. And I mentioned in the prayer that her book she's writing with her sister-in-law, they're co-authoring it, is going to be published this December. So, and it's about women's ministry. So we may have that book for sale here in the chapel come Christmas time. And nothing they really planned, but they were asked to do it and decided to do it and then realize how much work it is. Pastor Handels has a book that's due to be published sometime soon too. And I can't wait to get my hands on it and read it. But this is the purpose of God and his word in our life, to bring us to this place where we can love people with his love from a pure heart. No contamination, nothing but desire for their relationship with God, a good conscience, and real faith that's genuine, real, sincere, genuine faith. One more verse in closing, a couple of verses in 1 Peter, but beginning at verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, since you have purified your hearts, your souls, in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. In fact, I'll stop there. The next few verses bring out the fact that only we can do this. Only the children of God can do this. We've been born again of incorruptible seed. Once the Holy Spirit seals us, that seed is incorruptible. That doesn't change. We're a child of God. We're sealed. Only we can do this, and we can and we should. We can love one another. This is an ongoing process, purifying our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. As the Holy Spirit reveals the Word of God fresh and how to respond to it right now, today, and as we do that, we're purified, continuously purified by the Word of God, by the washing of the water of the Word, a continual purification. Because the truth of the matter is, living in this world, you know, it's a dirty world. And if we just let what the world wants to, contaminate us with, if we let that accumulate, then, we got problems. We need a continual cleansing of the washing of the water of the Word to deal with all the filth that's around us on a daily basis so we don't take it in and let it cling to us. We get cleansed from it. Jesus demonstrated that on the night of the Last Supper when he washed their feet and Peter said, oh, give me a bath. And Jesus said, those that are washed only need to have a partial cleansing of their feet, which speak of the walk. Everyone that's been saved by the blood of Christ, we are clean. We still need our feet washed on a regular basis. Partial cleansing. That's just for the walk. Because the truth of the matter is, We've been purchased by the blood of Christ. That's a finished work. That doesn't get a repeat job. We never need it again. We get saved once, and it's good forever. But the partial cleansing, the washing of the feet, and that's what we're to do with one another as we minister the truth and love. We wash one another's feet as we speak truth and love. Sometimes it's correctional in a loving tone of voice. Sometimes it's just inspirational. We're just sharing the truth. We're encouraging. But we're washing one another's feet with our words. We've never actually had a foot washing in this church. I'm not sure we ever will. I've washed one guy's feet in my entire life. And it was not just that his feet were dirty. He probably took a shower that morning. I did it to demonstrate to a room full of pastors who were having an issue what we should be doing. It didn't work. Anyways, well, it didn't have the effect that I wanted it to have. I think it did work in some of the guys' hearts and minds. But I did it by faith, and so we'll have to wait to get to heaven to see what God did with it. But I've never washed anybody. His feet, I mean, washing an old man's feet? But it's all right. I got a strong stomach. It's not a big deal. But washing one another's feet, speaking the word of God in faith, in love, to build each other up, help each other, cleanse one another as we have opportunity. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 again. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. We can do this. Let's do it. It doesn't say love one another a little bit. It doesn't say love one another moderately. It says love one another fervently from a pure heart. The real love of God. And you know, sometimes it's going to shock people. You actually have to like measure how you express this love of God, because you can freak people out with it too. But you know, be sensitive to the Spirit, but from your heart, love fervently our brothers and sisters. And then really, whoever God puts in our way, to love them with the love of Christ. Take the chance. We don't know what they'll do with it, but some of them will get saved. Because this love is rare. Only the children of God have it. The world doesn't have it at all, but we have it, this love of God. So let's pour it out. Let's love one another fervently and everyone else that God gives us. Father, seal this message in our hearts. And Lord, help us to continually draw near and let your word and your Spirit purify our hearts so we can really live with the power of a pure heart, so we can walk in the way everlasting, day in, day out. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. And I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for being good listeners this morning. I think